So for those who didn't hear me last time, if you see me looking at you like this, it's not because I'm looking down on you, it's because I've joined the bifocals club. And those who've got bifocals know that it's actually quite uncomfortable looking at you straight on, because that's the blurry bit. You've got to look through the top or the bottom. So if I'm doing that, I'm not looking down on anyone at all. You know, this morning, the passage we're going to read applies to all of us. And ladies, there's going to be plenty of stuff you can get out of this, but because it's Father's Day, I'm really going to be speaking to the rest of the blokes in this place, all right? I want to speak to the fact that us fellas tend to identify ourselves or have our identity wrapped around what we do, right? If you ever see, and these are generalizations, but generally, if I see another bloke, within the first 5 minutes, they say, "So what do you do for a crust?" or "What do you do?" That's one of the first questions you ask to acquaint yourself with another bloke, right? Now, ladies, you sometimes talk about your family and how many kids you got and what your husband does and all this sort of stuff and maybe what you do, but it's part and parcel of the whole package. Us blokes, the family sort of unfortunately comes down the list in terms of what we generally introduce ourselves to. We generally say what we do. Now that's key because it's part of our identity. And that means that anything that impacts us in the realm of what we do impacts our core being. Now, what we tend to do is we go to work. And everybody, regardless of whether you're mum or dad or otherwise, work's not always easy, is it? All right? Now, we go to work and we get hassles. I've not met a bloke yet who hasn't got something to complain about work. Not yet. But what happens? We come home and we feel like, well, that's work. I won't burden the family with this. I won't burden my wife with this. I'll just deal with it. And there's a portion of our makeup where we want to protect our family. So if we've had something particularly hurtful at work, well, number one, we don't show that it's hurtful. And number two, we sure as crazy don't tell the rest of the family. We try and shield them from it. So what do? When we're hurt, because remember, work is our identity, and if somebody says something and they've got us wondering, are we going to lose our job? Or are we going to get demoted? Or is somebody, some other idiot going to get away with something you think is rubbish? What do? We bottle it up. At least that's a temptation. And when we bottle it up, what does that actually do? It ferments. And you know what? Even though we don't recognize it, it comes out. It comes out by being cold, by being distanced, by having a short fuse, snapping at the kids, snapping at the wife, being irritable. And when they're asked, what's wrong? You say nothing. And the reason you say nothing is because all of this time, you haven't kept them up to date with what's going on, and you're not really in the mood to dump the whole lot on them, or if you do, it's a big, big dump. And so you're sitting there thinking, how can I give a Reader's Digest version of this of these events so they can have some comprehension of what it is? And you know what? Again, going back to it, if it affects who we are in our identity, because that's what we do, our wives actually, No offense, but you don't actually get the gravity of this, right? Guys really, really, really feel something that happens at work, or in a social context. If that's the one, if it's club, there might be in some sort of club in some position. There's some dispute going up. Guys, we tend to bottle it up. Now, one thing that you find out soon after you get married is that our ladies, they know how to talk to each other and unload. And guess what? They don't want a solution. If we talk to another bloke about a problem, we're usually after advice. What do? What's the solution? Ladies, you've at least learned how to vent and not expect a solution. You just want to get it off your chest and not bottle it up. We don't, right? It's usually bottled up. We usually have a few expletives thrown in there, and over whatever thing is in there, We unload it. Now I'm going to read for us a passage, and it's quite a long one, so most of it's reading. You'll be glad of that. But this passage is for us blokes, I think. And I can't help but contextualise it for me within my work or that sort of related setting. Now, guys, when we go on that cycle that I've just talked about, right, we've bottled it up, we've exploded at the kids disproportionately, said something we shouldn't have said to our wife, what do you feel? Guilt. And that guilt goes back into that pressure cooker because you're not going to go really dealing with that. You're just a bad bloke trying to do the right thing. And your self-image goes down and you become small in your own eyes because you've seen this recurring theme of times when you've unloaded on your spouse. This morning, it is not a guilt session on you, all right? And I'm reading these scriptures, I'm reading it as a release valve and as a help, not as a condemnation. Okay, guys? So if I'm reading stuff in here, I'll tell you, number one, I'm going to stick my hand up and say it's probably not me either. But it's good to look at the ideal to get an idea of the journey, what we're meant to do, how we're meant to react. Now, those who have their Bibles with them, could you open to Psalm chapter 37? Now, as I said, this psalm is pretty self-explanatory. We'll come across a guy, about three primary characters. You'll come across the person who I might typify as being the righteous. Invariably, we'll think of that as being ourselves. We come across the person who is seen as unjust, unrighteous, and a number of other descriptive phrases, and we will always think of that as somebody. Now, I'll guarantee you, if I say the evil person at work, most of you blokes have suddenly got an image in your mind, right? So even though we know, and look, God is gracious, that bloke or lady who at work who's given you grief, we're looking at their actions and what they're doing now. God is gracious and God can forgive, and that person can also become the right person. The third party in this is God. And you know what? When we're having troubles, the last place we tend to look is up. And this is what we're going to do in this passage today. So let's read together the passage, and I'll try and read it a bit slower than I usually do, so that you can actually listen to the words. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herbs. Trust, that is to lean on, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret, there it is again, because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. I bet some of you blokes are thinking of some wicked schemes coming to pass as well. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Wow, that's easy said than done sometimes, isn't it? Stop being angry. Forsake wrath. Getting back, basically. And do not fret. That's to the worry to the point where it's bugging you all day. It only causes harm. To who? To yourself. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on, and that is to hope and look for, the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek, that is strength under control or strength under submission, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Never heard that used in the term of work in the same sentence. The wicked plot against the just and gnash at them with his teeth. You guys ever seen that? you live right, and it actually goes bad for you. You stand out. People get shown up for your conduct, shows them, everyone, that not everybody does it. The Lord, so the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth, but the Lord, he laughs at them, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright conduct. It's getting a bit more personal now. They're attacking you. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and the inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish away. See, the wicked borrow. They don't repay. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. Why? Because they're able to. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered, that is, directed or established by the Lord. And he delights in his way, though he fall, and we still fall. We still come a cropper at work. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and I'm now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor the descendants begging bread. You know, Job went right to the edge, I reckon. Lost his family, lost his stuff. Lost his health. But God set the boundary at that. And he restored it to him. And I believe that's what it's sort of saying, is that God is not forsaken. So it doesn't mean you won't go through trouble stuff, and it won't mean you won't go to the edge of yourself. But he doesn't see you go to the point where you crack. So we keep going. Verse 26. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forever, forevermore, implied securely. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of or with justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watch the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hands, nor condemn him when he is judged. Note, he's in his hands. He'll not leave him in his hands. But it implies that the unjust actually has control over that guy. Wait. That is, wait for and expect. So wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading themselves like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he is no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man. That's observe, the blameless man. And observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength, their refuge, in a time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let's just pray. Lord, please meet with each of us this morning where we're at. Help us to listen with intent and not spiritualize or rationalize away what we've read. I pray that this morning you'll start the process of changing us to become overcomers in you. May you receive glory and honor this morning as you open your word. And as we filter through the words, Lord, more of you, less of me. We open our hearts to you now, Lord. Amen. So I've already gone through the players. Let's start with the wicked. And don't worry, I'm not going to do it. I really was tempted. I'm not going to do a step-by-step jump through. I'm going to give you the highlights. There's about five headings and that's about it with a couple of phrases. So no, we're halfway through the sermon. Good stuff. The wicked. They are depicted as being successful. Why else are they tempted to want to copy them or to follow them or to envy them? They are in power. They are in power over the righteous. They are self-centered. They borrow and don't repay. They're self-reliant. Boy, isn't that the catch cry these days. And they're despising, hating, attacking those who show them up by being more righteous. The righteous are told in regard to them, don't fret or be sick with worry about them. Don't envy them. Consider their destiny, which is to perish and be destroyed. A few verses to just highlight this. They'll come up on the screen. Psalm 73, 2 and 3. But as for me, this is David talking, my feet almost stumbled, my steps nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Guys, how many times are we almost stumbled by thinking that he's successful? That's the way we've got to conduct ourselves at work to succeed. How many times? But in Proverbs 23, 17 to 18, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. And this is the point. We believe that life goes on even after we die. I remember that I think it was C.S. Lewis might have said that life doesn't make sense until you have an aspect of eternity. It's in eternity that you start to see the justice of God. When we see the success of the wicked and attempted to see this as a way for us to see them, we've got to watch out we don't copy it. In Psalm 92, 7, we read, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Now, why is it, God's talking about destroying them, and this is the ultimate end, that we go and they're there for years? Nothing's changed. We're the ones ousted out of the job. We're the ones who do whatever it is, and they seem to go from one job to the next job, getting richer and richer. You know what? That's actually the grace of God to that bloke. But one day, it's going to all come crashing down. Who remembers Mr. Bond going to jail? Mr. America's Cup? Doesn't always happen in our visible time frame at that workplace. But what it's saying is they're sowing seeds for their own destruction. Okay, righteous. The righteous are defined by what they do, trusting in the Lord, do good, cease from anger, lends and shows mercy. But also who they are. I think this is actually the key for me. The law is in their heart. They lean on God, delight in God. They're meek and they speak wisdom. These are character traits. Those character traits don't just appear as a magic gift from God. It comes from foundations being laid in your life. You know, it says in Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Who knows what trouble they're going through? But it says in Psalm 112, 5 and 8, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affair with discretion. Surely he will be shaken. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings or evil news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, and he shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. You know what? It's easy to be self-reliant when you got your health, when you got some money in the bank, when you're at the top of the tree. I did it my way. Try it when you lose your job. Try it when you're sick, even terminally so. Try it when you've lost family. You know, the myth we chase as men, to be this bloke and nothing fazes him, it's a lie, a lie, a lie. Every single bloke here is a little boy scared that they'll be found out. So we put on a veneer. It says here, the righteous are persecuted by the wicked. They do go through trials. This is not a name it and claim it thing. It's not do this and all rainbows and happiness, right? It says that their righteousness shines like light in the darkness, and the wicked cannot stand it. They can't use the excuse everyone's doing it, because not everyone's doing it. The wicked, they gnash their teeth. Has anyone ever seen that? Somebody who's so violent, you see their teeth baring almost like a dog in their anger. That's their reaction. It's not subtle. It's very pictorial. And they scheme it. They don't just lash out. They scheme the downfall of the righteous. And they fight against them. In fact, it even uses the word slay. They're out for the destruction of those who are making them look bad so they can go back to their own position. But it says that the righteous, though they fall, note, though they fall, though we do suffer the results of their behaviours. But even though we suffer the results of their behaviours, God puts a limit. Even though we might be disgraced, even though we might be really humiliated, even though we might be put in our place, put down, whatever it is. Now, sometimes, guys, we have an inflated ego of ourselves anyway, and it needs to happen. But how many times do we know it happens unjustly? And it says it will still happen. But though you fall, God doesn't allow you to be destroyed. And it's an assurance because there is a temptation to despair whilst going through the fire. As I said, it's easy to say these things now. If I turn up to work tomorrow and I'm going through it, the sermon's probably out the window. Right? But the temptation is always there when we're in the fire to fret, to compromise and copy. And I'm just encouraging fellas, hang in there. Guys, if you're getting so much negative input from your workplace, go to God's word. You need his perspective on this. It says in Psalm 35, 15 to 16, but in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me and I did not know it. How many times has that happened to you? They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. This is not pie-in-the-sky stuff. The Bible's real. It tells that as it is. But now we go to God's perspective. He knows the end of the matter. He knows what's going to happen in the end. He laughs at them. In the message, it says the phrase, they're a joke. You're a joke, mate. That's what God's saying to them. You're a joke, mate. And he thwarts their plans because it says that the sword that they had was stabbed their own heart. In Psalm 2:4, it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And in Psalm 59:8-9, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have the nations in derision. I will wait for you you is his strength from God, is my defense. See, this is the point. I struggle with always trying to justify my actions. You know what? No matter how much I try, no one I ever really listen. God's my defense. He knows the long term. So the response from the righteous, we must trust in God. That means to lean on him. That means to not have something else on the side as plan B. It means to actually take this stuff at what it says. Say, God, I'm going to empty this stress, empty this frustration. You know what? I've had a good couple of venting sessions with God, and I haven't been struck by lightning yet. God can take it because he knows it. If you can't, don't feel comfortable talking to another bloke. If you don't feel comfortable dumping it on your family or your wife, find a quiet place where no one can hear and have a whinge to God. You need to release it. All right? It says, quiet down. This is in the message. It says, quiet down before God. Be prayerful before him. Don't bother with those who climb the ladder, who are above the way to the top. Now, it's also easy to read these sort of passages and think of it as key principles for success. Name it, claim it. Look, on one level, because this is scripture, if you follow these principles, yes, it will lead generally to a better outcome career-wise. But you know what? The focus isn't on the program, the focus is on God, who is our strength. God, who is the one we lean on. So it's not a case, guys, of I tried that, didn't work, still got sacked. Sorry, you might still be sacked. Lean on God. Tried that, still got demoted, still got railroaded, still happened, didn't work. Rest in God. He'll work it out in the end. Pour your grief onto him. Vent your frustration to him. He can take it. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 16:3-5, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yet even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join force, none will go unpunished. 1 Peter 5:6-7, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Guys, if your child comes up to you and they're crying the heart cries, something's happened at school, something's happened at home, they're sobbing uncontrollably and they want to pour it out to you, don't you feel privileged to trust you enough to pour it out? And will you block them and say, go away, kid, come back when you're happy? Why don't we think God will act the same way? He is described as the perfect father. Our fathers may not have been perfect, but he is. And whatever you idealize as being the perfect father, if it's consistent with scripture, that is who God is. And he actually longs for you to come to him and pour out your heart. But not just to rest there, to then listen to what he says through his word. Apply it to your life. When it says in these phrases, I looked into the key word, all of these trusting, resting, all that sort of stuff, implied in there and in the meaning of the original words is wholeheartedly. It's not, yeah, oh yeah, I trust God. You've got to put your whole heart into it. You've got to take God serious. He's not a genie in the lamp to help us out. He is Lord. He's in control. Ultimately, all will pay. You know, I remember when Paul, I said this, I think, a few times ago, Well, I always wondered what a goad was. You guys remember that one? Because when Paul was struck down by God, he said, "Why do you kick against the goads?" I thought it had been mistranslated from God's. Goads is a prompt. It's a prod. You do it with cows. You want them to move on. Give them a good, quick jab. They get moving. And what God's saying is, I've been jabbing you, jabbing you, jabbing you. And you've been fighting against it, bleeding. Let's be real. Guys, we've been fighting against God. He's asked us to rest in him. He's asked us to come to him. He's asked us to take him seriously. And we say, "Yeah, thanks, God. I'll do it myself for the moment. Thanks very much." This scripture only applies in full to those who are God's. If you don't know God in your heart, you won't have the character of God in your heart. And you'll be operating out of your strength, and guess what? One day that strength will run out. The only way we can be sustained through continual bombardment, continual derision, continual input to the negative, is by God inputting into you to counterbalance. It goes at some stage beyond our abilities. Look, our kids watch what we do. Remember the illustration? Really, just as a wake-up call, if our kids watched us at work, would they have a different impression of us? Would they be proud of us? Do they see us resting, or at least trying to rest with the Lord? Do they see us taking God seriously? If not, if only for their sake, shouldn't we consider making a change and model the right living? Because if our kids don't see it in us, they'll repeat the cycle. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38-40, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me." If you don't know the Lord the way that I've been reading through today, if by some chance God's Holy Spirit has given you clarity at this moment, it will not last. If you've got clarity right now, this is the time to respond. I'm going to pray now in closing prayer. In that prayer will be a prayer of confession and faith. If you will own that, feel free to pray it, and feel free to share that with somebody you trust. Let's pray. Lord, we all confess times when we take our eyes off you. Help us, Lord, to daily draw on you. And Lord, for those who are uncertain if they have not only believed in you but accepted Jesus, again we say, Father, I confess that I am a sinner. No matter how hard I work, I can never reach your standard of perfection. Father, I believe that Jesus was perfect. He is God. And that he paid the penalty of my sin debt, death, in my place. Father, I give you my life. I accept Jesus' sacrifice in my place and ask you to forgive me. Father, make me like you. Now, Lord, help me to honor you in all aspects of my life. Rekindle the first love that I had for you. Work amongst us, Lord, and bless each one this day. And may your name be exalted forever and ever, Lord. Amen and amen. Thanks, guys.